All right. Good evening, everybody. This is a difficult class tonight, not because the subject matter is difficult, but the parsha. This is a double whammy. There are, let's put it simply, you know, someone asked me, he said, well, how many Torah portions are there? I said, well, we read one every week. He says, oh, so there's 52. I said, well, not exactly. There's more. Ooh, well, how does that work? I said, well, that's an interesting quirk in the calendar, because what we do is we basically double up. And he said, oh, so there's only a certain number. I said, well, it depends. If the second day of Yom Tov falls on a Shabbos, so then that changes. You know what, Rabbi? You just let me know which week it is and I'll be there, okay? It's complicated. But this week is a double whammy. It's a double parsha. It's the last two in the book of Exodus, the last two in the book of Shemot. It's known as Vayakel and Pekudei. And in many ways, it is the companion for what it was a few weeks ago, where we had two portions. One is Truma and the other was Tetzaveh. Truma was a focus on the vessels that were needed for the construction of the tabernacle. Tetzaveh was the parsha that spoke about the vestments, the garments that the Kohanim wore in their service. Similarly, in Vayakel and Pekudei, it goes through the actual construction. Whereas the previous ones were talking about the command to do it, our parshiot, these two parshas, are the actual putting it manifestation of doing it. This is the actualization of it that the Jews did. And there's a lot of commentaries, a lot to talk about. But I want to focus on one verse tonight. One verse. I think I've learned my lesson from this group. Don't prepare more than one verse, because we're not going to get through it. That's just the reality. So I picked one verse, one simple verse. It is the last verse in chapter 39. It's in Pekudei. It's in the second of the parshas. And it reads as follows. This is now at the final conclusion. The construction of the tabernacle is finished. All of the vestments are done. Everything's ready to roll. Moshe inspects it and he gives a thumbs up. He gives his approval. And here's what the Torah says. Again, it's chapter 39, verse 43. Vayar Moshe et kol ha-melacha, and Moshe saw the entire work. Vihine, behold, asu ota, that it was been done. Kasher tziva Hashem kain asu. They had done it exactly as Hashem had commanded them. So they had done. Vayivarech otam Moshe. And Moshe blessed them. Okay, seems pretty innocuous, right? Okay, see, he looked at it. He's pleased with what he saw, gave his approval, and he blessed them. What exactly did he bless them? The Torah doesn't say. It moves on to
why is he blessing them and not God?
How is he blessing them and not God?
Why?
Who says God didn't bless them?
Because it's not mentioned.
Okay. Well, I guess what will dovetail onto that question is, what exactly did Moshe bless them? What did he say? May God give you the strength to build it. Been there, done that. May God give you the strength. They did it. It's done. What exactly is this blessing? You see, this opens up the entire question of what is it that we pray for? You see, I would venture to say, I should have started with this. I really should have. When would a person pray for success? At what point in a project would a person pray? If a person were to pray and ask God, at what point would he or she do that? I think most people would knee-jerk reaction would say, when you're about to begin the project, you're about to get started, and you say, God, please bless my efforts that I be successful in accomplishing what the project needs to be done. Maybe some of you are super righteous and super religious, and you'll even pray in the middle of the project because, you know, projects take a long time, and whatever you budgeted, go 2.5 times longer. That's, you know, so you pray that you have continued success and this long period will just, you'll reach the goal. That's really if you're super Jew. But I'll ask you, Moshe is blessing them. And as we'll see in a moment, it's actually a prayer, Elian, not a blessing. It's a prayer, which will, again, I'll show you in a moment, but it's a prayer after the project is over. Why would you be praying at the end of the, what are you praying for? Success? It's right there in front of you. The building is built. The vestments
using
are
it wisely.
What?
For using it wisely.
Using it wisely. Randy, sorry, Big Randy.
That Hashem will feel welcome there and be amongst you. That it's acceptable.
So you're saying the success of building the building was not the goal? You're such a fanatic.
An empty building and no Hashem.
Oh my gosh. You really are very religious. It's all about God's presence in our midst. Goodness gracious. It's good. You must be a descendant of Rashi. You must be.
I got a Rashi right here.
Listen to what Rashi on this verse says. Rashi is bothered. Rashi says the following. Amar Lahem. Moshe turns to the Jewish people and he says to them, Yehi Ratzon, may it be the will of God, Shetishre Shechina B'Maase Yedechem, that God should have his presence dwell in the work of your hands. You worked so hard, Jewish people. You created this fabulous edifice, this beautiful tabernacle made of all different kinds of precious metals, of beautiful tapestries. It's a work of art. But I pray, please, God, let your presence come down and bless the work of all of your efforts. Oh, Elian, this is not Moshe blessing them of offering them something, but rather it's a prayer that says, oh, may it be the will of God that his presence should come down and, so to say, bless our efforts of all that we've done. He's praying at the end of the project that the project really be successful. Now it begins to make sense, correct? But here's where we run into trouble. Why? Rashi continues. Rashi adds. He then quotes a verse from Psalms. Psalm number 90. Monroe, you got it? 90. You got this one. Okay, sorry. V'hi Noam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu U'mase Yodeinu Konenehu. May it be the pleasantness. How do they translate this normally? The pleasantness of our God should be upon us, and the works of our hand should be established for us and established. There's a second part of this prayer. First, Moshe says, may it be the will that God's presence dwell in this structure, in this tabernacle. And then Moshe continues and citing this verse, well, he authored the verse, I should say, which is cited in Psalms. Obviously, Psalms came later, right? King David, timeline, yes, no, okay. Moses, the author, this line of said, and may God's presence dwell in the Mishkan, number one. And number two is that the pleasantness that God has should be upon us. The work of our hands should be established. He adds, nothing to do with the tabernacle. This is an additional prayer that we be successful in other endeavors of the work of our hand. Whoa. This really throws me for a loop. I got it, you pray before a project. I even got it that you pray during the project. You want to tell me that you pray after the project, that the project be successful? But then Moshe says, but don't stop there. God should bless your efforts in all other fields that you work on. All of your other endeavors should be blessed as well. This now opens up a whole new understanding of what prayer is all about. To appreciate this, let's take a step back. The commentators grapple with, we know that the Talmud tells us that Abraham was tested with 10 tests. It's a Mishnah. The Mishnah states it, that Abraham was tested. The question that the commentators deal with is, which ones get classified as the 10? Abraham had lots of different challenges in his life, and which ones qualified? Most commentators feel that number 10 was the binding of Isaac. That was like the pinnacle of all challenges for him to face. And when he succeeded with that, that was the top. However, there are others who take it one step further, because immediately after the binding of Isaac episode, that's the end of Parshat Vayera, it immediately goes into the burial of Sarah, the passing away of Sarah, his wife, and having to deal with finding her a burial plot. Some commentators understand that is the last one. What is the challenge? Everybody passes away. Everybody has to have a burial plot. It can't just be he couldn't find a good place to bury her and he had to negotiate. That doesn't sound like a challenge on a higher level than the challenge of taking his son Isaac and binding him and offering him potentially. Remember, the challenges that Abraham faced, each test is a progressively more challenging one because he's growing with each test. So to tell me that the binding of Isaac reaches at this level and the burial of Sarah is on a higher level, difficult to understand. But I think, and I read this many, many years ago, and it really struck a chord with me. In our prayer in the Maariv service, in the evening service, which we do every evening, right? In it, it says, there's a phrase that's so bothersome. We ask God, it's the last paragraph before the Amidah, before the Shmona Esrei. It's known as the prayer of Hashkivenu. Hashkivenu means to lay us down, that we should be protected, all about peace. As we move into the nighttime period, we've spoken many times where the nighttime represents troubles, difficulties, challenges, exile. That's what night represents. So as we move into the nighttime period, we ask God to protect us. One of the phrases in there is a phrase that reads as follows. We ask God, V'haser satan milfaneinu ume'acharenu. Please, God, remove Satan, remove this evil force out there from before us and from after us. Before us and after us. Difficult to understand. I can understand that we're asking God to remove these challenges, that the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, that evil force that God has out there for us to be challenged with. We're asking him to help us. I get that. When does the Yetzer Hara, when does this evil inclination really start up with you? At what point in the process? I'll give you an example. You make up, you know what? You listen to this class tonight and you're inspired somehow. You're going to do a certain mitzvah tomorrow. I don't know, whatever it is. You're going to go visit somebody, call somebody who's sick. You're going to go ahead. You're going to give tzedakah. I don't know, whatever it is. The moment you make up your mind after this class is when immediately that evil inclination is going to start playing tricks in your head. If you're going to say, you know what? I can't really call him. I haven't spoken to him in a long time. It's just weird. It's awkward. I don't know. Maybe next week I'll try. Or the guy who's about to give tzedakah, he's out tomorrow and he said, you know what? I just got the real estate bill. I don't know if this is really the right time for this. The Yetzer Hara goes into overdrive the minute you make up your mind that you want to go do something positive. But you're strong. You're not going to give up so easily. You're going to say, I know it's awkward about calling this guy. I'm going to do it anyway. And even though you open up your cell phone and you look up and you're like, oh, I don't even have his number anymore. I had that in my old cell phone and it didn't transfer. But no, I'm not deterred. I'm going to call Marcia out of retirement and I'm going to ask her because she knows everyone's numbers. I'm telling you. By the way, that's true. If you ever get stuck, call Marcia. Okay? So you're not deterred. You're going to do this. And you find, the Yetzer Hara is like, don't bother her. She retired for a reason. She would love to speak with you. Right. Sure. She wants to be able to relax. That's why. And the Yetzer Hara is in overdrive. He's not going to let you give it up so fast. But you're not deterred. And you're going to do it. And you call her. You get the number. And you call the guy. And you made his day. He was so happy you called him. Question. Does the Yetzer Hara give up yet? Mm-mm. The Yetzer Hara doesn't give up then yet? On this mitzvah, you did it! Randy, what's he going to tell you not to do? You did it.
I'm going to find something.
I'm asking you. Don't be such a chacham. Give me a good answer here.
You should have.
You were so quick to say, no, he doesn't give up. Give me it. What's he going to tell you? Oh, all of a sudden you don't like questions, huh?
You should have called sooner.
Oh, you should have called sooner. Okay, but I did it. Bug off. I did it. Most of us are going to be very hard-pressed to think of a good excuse that the Yetzer Hara is going to use against it after you've already done it. So what does this line in that prayer say? Please, God, help me remove that evil inclination from before me. I get that. Before I do something, he's at me, full guns blazing. He's going to try and stop me. But I get that part. But to remove him from afterwards? Why? I did it already.
To keep the action going, to keep...
But it's done. That's the next action. He's already working on the next one. You're like, oh, that was good. Maybe I'll
call him. He's working on who else you should call.
That what?
He's working on who else you should call.
Right, exactly. He's working on the next one. But that doesn't change backwards. That's still going forward to the next mitzvah. The terminology still refers to removing the satan from before and after. Where's the after?
For all the things that you didn't do?
No,
that you should have done?
Marsh, it's even worse. I want to share this with you. It's so powerful. Be honest. Have you ever done a good deed and it didn't work out in your favor?
Yeah.
Right? What's the expression? No good deed goes unpunished, right? Right? We've all had that. And you're like, your knee-jerk reaction is slight, I hope. You regret it. You might even cross your mind that it wasn't worth it. Ah, you see, the Yetzer Hara is he's no idiot. He's going to fight you tooth and nail so that you don't do it in the first place. And you think after you win, you won the battle. You did it. You beat him. Ha! He's not done with you yet because he's going to throw another curveball at you. And you might come to regret that you did it in the past. Oh, he doesn't give up even afterwards. Because if you regret that you did it, well, that's going to severely impair the power of that mitzvah that you just did. If you call the guy up, or let's say non-COVID, you actually went to visit the guy. Wow, that's big. And you spent time with him. And he was so appreciative and you feel really good and you leave his home and you get in the car and you're about to go and your car doesn't start. Or you got a flat tire. You're like, oh, farfignugin or something along those lines, right? You say something you probably shouldn't have. That's also the Yetzer Hara got you to do that, right? But you start to say, oh, I knew this was going to happen. I didn't have the time for this. Blasted. A little part of you starts to regret what you just did. So even after you won, you were successful. The Yetzer Hara doesn't give up. He doesn't give up because you might come to even regret doing it. These commentators who suggest that Avraham's challenge of burying his wife Sarah was more difficult than the binding of Isaac are basing it on this concept. Here it is. He just succeeded. He just beat the Yetzirah in probably his most difficult challenge ever. Bringing up his son possibly as an offering. Oh, my, what could be worse? The Yetzirah is like, oh, you beat me. Oh, I got, wait. I got one more for you, buddy. Boom. Sarah dies on the way back from that binding of Isaac. Oh, I know the Yetzirah says, Avram's going to get home, find out that his wife died. He's going to go, oh no, I knew I shouldn't have left her for that. Why did I do that?
Does it have anything to do with the fact that he would feel guilty over Sarah dying because supposedly she died because he took Isaac and was going to buy
him? Exactly. That's the deeper meaning of that medrash that says that when did Sarah die? When she heard that Abraham brought him as an offering. That's exactly the point, Marsha. That's exactly the curveball the Yetzirah was hoping. So that, yeah, Avram's going to say, because I did this, she ended up dying. Oh, I shouldn't have done it. And then he regrets the success he just had. Folks, do not fall into the trap of thinking as I did. Prayer is only a pre-action. Or a during action, it's even post. You always have to ask God, please let my actions be successful. Please, I'm asking you to give me the strength and fortitude to do the project. Help me continue the project. And even when it's done, please bless it with effort. Bless it with your blessing that the efforts bear fruit and it is successful in the real way. And that I don't regret it, and that I don't turn back and say, oh, I shouldn't have done it. This is a tremendous insight about prayer. It's not only to ask for things before, it's even after. And I'm not talking about the prayers that are classified as thanksgiving. That goes without saying. Of course you have to say thank you. I'm talking about a prayer of asking. You ask for things even after you've done it. So that it be successful. You pray for success pre, during, and post. Very important idea. But it gets better. It gets even better. Listen to this. There's one other place, just a few weeks from now, we're going to read another story in about 3 or 4 weeks. Well, with Pesach, maybe it's 4 or 5 weeks. This is, the Torah tells us that after the construction of the tabernacle, it's all finished and they're ready to put it up. The Torah tells us that Moshe was the interim high priest. He put up the tabernacle in the morning, did a service, and took it down every day, up and down for 7 days. And then finally, the big celebration at the end of the 7th day was going to be tremendous. The Torah tells us, if you want to see it, it's in the next book, Vayikra of Leviticus, chapter 9, it's a big page, hold on. Come on. Here it is. It's verse 9:22. Aaron raised his hands toward the people and blessed them. Right? Then he descended from having performed the sin offering. Da, da, da. Next, sorry, 23. Moses and Aaron came to the tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle, and they went out and they blessed the people. And the glory of God appeared to the entire people. Moses and Aaron go out at the end of that 7-day period. They go out and they bless the people. Elian doesn't tell us what they blessed them with again. Ah, who's there to help us? Come on. Who's always there right on the spot?
Rashi.
Rashi. What does Rashi say? Tell me if it sounds familiar. Rashi says on that verse, verse 23. Why, the letters are getting mighty small nowadays. Why am I not seeing it? Oh, Amru, they said, Vihinoam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. It's the verse from Psalm 90, right? That the pleasantness of God should be upon us. Yehi Ratzon, may it be his will, Shetishre Shechina B'maisi Yedechem, that God should dwell his presence in the work of your hands. Does that sound familiar? It's almost verbatim. So now we're led to a second question. Moses offers that blessing at the end of the construction. And then again, at the end, Moshe, together with Aaron, offer the exact same blessing at the end of the 7 days of the inauguration ceremony. Okay. Rabbi, you did a great job till now. How are you going to dig out of this hole? Seriously. Like, okay, I got it that it's post. You still have to pray for success. Okay, so now it's done. What are they praying for now? It's like somebody commented, oh, look, there's a wall. Let's go daven, right? I mean, it's like every time you turn around, you got to daven again. I think I told you this joke. I actually shouldn't take your time. It's not a true story, but it's a great joke nonetheless. NASA, their maiden voyage up into space, they wanted to make sure that it was blessed with success. So they took the heads of each of the three major religions in the world. They brought an imam, and they brought a priest, and they brought a rabbi. Okay, and the three of them were put up, and they went around, into space. And their first, and so they come back, and of course, all the news outlets are there to hear their response. And the imam gets off first, and he's praise Allah. It's so amazing to see the heavens like this. Fine, the priests get off, and the priest says, and he quotes verses from Psalms that the works of heaven are just unbelievable. Fine, and the rabbi gets off, and he looks like a wreck. His hair is disheveled. He looks like he's been through the ringer. And they say, Rabbi, what'd you think? He said, oh my, it was the worst trip of my life. We were going around so fast. First it was Shacharis, then it was Mincha. I had to put the tefillin on and then the tefillin off. And then I had to have a Meir, and then it was Mincha again. And it was Shacharis. I had to do another prayer. I am not doing this again. Okay, sorry. So what's going on? So what's going on here? One second. All right. But seriously, so what does this mean? I understand that he prayed before because it was at the end of the project. Right? But a week later, he does it again? Like, why the same prayer? And it's not, okay. So let's understand one piece of information that I purposely left out. When the construction was finished, and Moshe made this prayer that God's presence, the Shekhinah, his divine presence, should come and reside in the tabernacle. Question, did it?
Not yet.
When did it then?
The verse you just read.
So after the 7-day inaugural ceremony, that's when So then, does that mean the first prayer was unsuccessful? Bless you.
Thank you. No.
Sure looks like it. God, may your presence dwell in this house. Day one. Day two. Day three. Not until
just
after
like
day
we
seven.
Were talking yesterday about Shabbat is what raises to the top.
Yeah.
Maybe there had to be a week with Shabbat before God could be in this tabernacle.
Maybe what? Say it again.
Before God could be actually present in the tabernacle, we had to go through a Shabbat.
Okay. Interesting. Interesting.
I like that.
You know, that's one of the reasons why, that's brought down, why a circumcision doesn't take place till the eighth day, because it guarantees that the child will go through at least one Shabbat. That's one of the reasons that are brought down, so that the child is already infused with the sanctity of Shabbat as he enters into the covenant. Okay, so interesting idea. I like it, but let me build on it. There's a general rule, and it gets to the heart of what is it? Why do we have to pray? What if I told you, let me ask you, do you have to pray that the sun rise tomorrow morning? No, none of you have ever done that, have you? Well, you have, but you didn't realize it. It's in your prayer service. You just gotta try the English. It's in there. But typically we don't think about that as a mechanism by why, because it's assured. It's a guarantee. I know nothing's truly a guarantee. I get that. But if I don't pray and you don't pray for the sun to rise tomorrow morning, is it gonna rise? Yeah, it's gonna rise. You're right. Maybe not. It may not. But this is important. Where do we find the first prayer of a human being? Who is the first one to pray, and in regards to what?
Was it Noah?
Long before Noah.
Wasn't it Abraham?
Adam.
Yes, that's a good guess. You can't go much earlier than that. Okay, now, fine, Sharon, you mentioned it. Where? In what context? And you don't get half credit for saying Adam. That was a gimme.
I have two. One, that he was for Eve, for his wife.
Yeah, he didn't pray for Eve. No way, Jose. He was given him because he needed it. Yes, he did, as we all do. No, even before that. The correct answer if you want to look it up, it's chapter 2, verse 5. Now all the trees of the field were not yet on the earth, and all of the herb of the field had not yet sprouted, for Hashem God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to work the soil. That's what the verse says. And it was only after man was brought onto the earth and recognized that there's a need for rain.
So he prayed for rain.
Prayed for rain. And that triggered all of the trees and everything to start sprouting. Now you say to me, what do you mean? On days 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, didn't God bring about all of this? The answer is yes, but only to an extent. God waited and was teaching us. This is the mechanism, folks. God is ready to bring blessing. And it will come. It's assured, but it's on one condition. The catalyst for it has to be man's prayer. Man must initiate the request. I'll tell you, Liz, you can appreciate this. We get a mail. We get somebody. There's a foundation, thank God, likes the work that Shoresh does and commits, makes a pledge. They're going to give some money for some scholarships. Great. It's wonderful. We get a letter. It's wonderful. At the bottom of the letter is a specific bolded sentence. Please make a formal request to so-and-so at such and such an address. I always wondered about that. In the beginning of the letter, you told me you're committing money. It's done. Just send me the check. The answer is there needs to be a formal process of you requesting it before the foundation can release the money. That's the process. That is what's going on. God is ready to write the check. It's called rain, so that the crops will grow, so that it will sustain the people and the animals and the world and everything. but it has to start with a request. Moshe, at the end of the construction of the tabernacle, where if you recall, God promised, Va'asu li mikdash, make for me a sanctuary and I will dwell in them. He told us it's assured, it's a given. But Moshe understands that it's not going to actualize until we ask it, until we ask God to come in. Here, I made you a beautiful home, but he's still on the outside. Finish it by saying, would you like to come in? That's what it is. I pray to you, please join. It's a formal request. And it's not limited to the tabernacle, folks. This is in life. When we pray, what we're doing is we're hitting the start button. We are initializing and thereby initiating a process that results in God giving us what we need. But it has to start with us. So therefore, at the end of the construction, everybody's in a festive mood. Everyone's so excited, right? That they merited to finish all the details that had been asked of them in the construction, exactly as God had commanded them. And they're expecting God to come in. It's an expectation. But he doesn't. At the end of the 7-day inaugural process, there's still no divine presence in the house. People are not in a festive mood anymore. Moshe's like, whoa. The people are like, maybe God didn't forgive us for the golden calf. He promised us that's what would be, but nothing seems to be working. So I want to identify quickly based on a beautiful thought that I read from a wonderful, wonderful man. He lives in Toronto. His name is Rabbi Hofstetter. Very, very interesting. Maybe I'll share with you another time. This fellow, his family is quite wealthy. They did very well in business. And he, this particular son, grandson, I don't know where he is in the family line, has dedicated himself to learning and teaching Torah. But what he does is he uses his money to subsidize much of the works. So I'll go into the local Jewish bookstore and to get a book of this nature will cost me, let's say, $25. His books are only $10. Why? Because he subsidizes it. He wants to make sure that it gets disseminated. He wants to, and he helps out in many, many, many other ways. He himself is a great scholar. But listen to what he says. He says, from this story regarding the blessing that Moshe gives at the end of the construction, as well as at the end of the inaugural ceremony, we learn 4 basic principles of prayer. Number one, even like we said before, even when we are assured, it's guaranteed, so to say, of success, you still need to pray as the catalyst for putting it into effect, to making it happen. Therefore, at the end, when the construction is completed, Moshe davens, he prays, Shetishre Shechina, that God's presence should now dwell. That's the first words out of his mouth, even after the construction is done. Even though the Jewish people are worthy of it, they did exactly what they were commanded. Still, pray for the success. Welcome God in to the home. But then comes principle number 2. Not every prayer is the answer yes. Sometimes the answer is not yet. You're worthy. You've asked nicely. You've done everything you were supposed to do. Doesn't mean the answer is yes now. I know many of you don't appreciate Yiddish or know Yiddish, but listen to, I remember this as a kid. He told the story about one of the great rabbis, his student came to him. And in Yiddish, he said, Rebbe, teacher, hat gedavent to the Rabbeinu shel Olam. I prayed to God, aber entfert nicht. He didn't answer. The rabbi stroked his beard a little bit. He thought, and he said, Nein, mein Kind, no, my child. Entfert, he answered, nicht, no. It's the same term. Entfert nicht means didn't answer, or entfert, he answered, nicht, no. Sometimes the answer is no. I know, it gets lost in translation, sorry. So after seeing the success of the construction, even without the complete success of the presence, the divine presence coming into it, what does Moshe do? He asks for success in all other endeavors too. Remember that? The second half of his prayer. There should be, God's presence should dwell in the tabernacle. And number two is all other endeavors you should. Why is Moshe davening now about a future success? You didn't even get this one yet. What's the name of our matriarch Rachel's first son?
Reuben.
Who?
Reuben?
Rachel.
Oh, Rachel.
Rachel, Rachel's first son.
Joseph.
Joseph. Why was he called Joseph? I know, because his grandfather started with a J. I know. We all go with that one. Why? Why is he name him? Why is she name him Yosef? What does the word Yosef mean?
I was going to say it has to do with what it means, but I can't remember what it means. You told us once.
You can't forget any golden word I say.
It's not. I know. I know.
Give me another one. I had two.
Good. That's exactly what it means. I thought first you were asking for a hint. No, exactly. The word Yosef means to add an additional. Imagine the scene. Rachel has had no children. She's barren. Her sisters are popping them out. Her maidservant that Jacob married, popping them out. She's got nothing. And finally, her prayers are answered. And the first words out of her mouth are, oh, yeah, give me another one. How about thank you? How about let's take a break? I mean, like, the first words you name them is give me more? Yeah, because that's correct. That is correct. Because again, if you understand that prayer isn't just a matter of God is a vending machine and you just got to punch the code so you can get what you want. That's not what it is. What it is a relationship with God. God wants to give you, but wants you to ask, wants you to be the catalyst to bring it about. So the minute God gives Rachel this, she immediately says, let's keep going. I want more. Not because she wants, of course she wants another child, but hey, things are going well. Let me ask her again. So after seeing the success of the construction, even though God didn't fully answer the success because his presence was not in there yet, Moshe knew to bless the Jewish people and say, let's pray for continued success. But that brings us to number three. If you don't see success right away, don't get depressed. Don't give up. Understand and believe that it's for the ultimate good person why I wasn't answered now. Maybe soon I will. Maybe next week. Maybe next year. I don't know. But if God is not saying yes now, doesn't mean he's not going to say yes at a later point when it's better for me. I don't always understand why. I could use the $1 million now, God. And he's like, no, I guess you don't. Maybe next week, but not now. I don't know. I don't work on God's accounting team. I can't answer the question. But the message that's being conveyed is that even if you don't see success right away, keep going. Keep asking. That's exactly what Moses did. After 7 days and still no success, God's presence did not hover into that building yet. He said, may the pleasantness of God be upon us and he bless us with the success of our endeavor. He's asking for all other things too. Don't give up. And number four, don't stop asking ever for the thing you think you were not successful with. And even if you are successful, ladies and gentlemen, keep asking. Don't stop asking. And don't be satisfied to say like Rachel, oh, I got my one. I shouldn't be a chazer. I shouldn't be a pig. I don't want to ask for too much. No, it's not right. No, keep asking because that's what God wants you to do. Keep asking. Don't be satisfied with your other successes. Keep at it. Keep growing and asking for more help so that you can be a better person. God, last week was a great week. I was able to overcome the Yetzer Hara when I had a... Give me the success again this week. I'm asking for your help. I won a little ground. I gained a little territory against him. Come on. Let's keep going. Ah, don't be a pig. You got what you asked for. Don't ask for more. No, that's not a Torah perspective. Keep asking. That's why Moshe, at the end of the seventh day, he asks, God, I know you didn't say yes a week ago, and I know you haven't said yes for the past 7 days, but I'm not going to stop asking for your presence to dwell in the house. And guess what? He was finally answered. And that's when God's presence came in. This one little line in the Torah about Moshe blessing the people at the end of the construction is a treasure trove of what it means to pray. To pray for success before, during, and after every single project we take on, big and small, because that's what it's all about. Liz, you wanted to say something. I didn't get your chance.
So it sounds like God is the first one to say yet. I thought it was Rabbi Kosman.
Yes, Rabbi Kosman stole that from God. Exactly. Okay. That's great. That's correct. God, even if it's no now, it may be yes at some other point. I'm not saying it always will. I don't know God's accounting. I don't. But the perspective is, if the answer is no now, it's for our benefit with an ultimate good. How? I don't know, but hopefully at some point. Sharon.
So there's a song on that says, we thank God for unanswered prayers, because we keep praying for something that we think we really, really want, and in the end, it's not good for us, and something better comes along.
Yep. It's something to keep in mind. That's really the gist of that joke. He answered, no, you don't understand. It's not good for you right now. I don't know why $1 million isn't good for me now. I can't figure that out. I've been scratching my head on that one for a while. But okay, God knows it's not right yet. Exactly. At this stage, it's not yet. You know, who knows? But that's the idea. It's such a beautiful concept of what prayer is. It really changes your understanding and your mentality regarding prayer. Monroe.
I got lost there in Bereshit 2:5 about the rain. Now, who's praying there?
Adam. On day 6, when God brings Adam into the world, he realizes that the trees and everything is just below the surface, and he knows that it's time to pray. When he does, poop. Up it pops all this stuff. Adam.
Rabbi.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, I'm wondering, just from what you were saying, that one line you said that the Jewish people were expecting God to come in. Could it be also that we shouldn't expect anything? It shouldn't be a given. We have to be humble and we have to continue to pray.
Yep, that's correct. And even if you have God's assurance, God's promise, God's guarantee, doesn't mean we shouldn't humbly come before him and ask him to do what he said he would do. I agree. I think it's a great point.
Thanks.
BRG.
Can it be said that our bodies and our being are like a temple, and we need to invite Hashem to come into our lives, reside within us, and then stay? That's what prayer is all about.
I would say praying that is the case, correct? I wouldn't say that's what prayer is about, but well, I think that is a fair...
That's why we pray.
100%. Yeah. And that's what the commentators point out, that the grammar in the verse of where God says to make for me a sanctuary, it doesn't say, and I will dwell in it. Make for me a sanctuary that I may dwell in them, in the people. Yeah. Yes, the presence is going to be in the building, but ultimately it's right here.
Right.
100%.
I like that.
All right. What else? It can get lost in the shuffle of all the details when you hear it this Shabbos. I mean, it's like, you know, this number of feet and this number of amot, and you're like, your head is swimming, and then you just pass by Moses blessed him. Good job. Okay, go ahead. No. Don't gloss over this. This is big. This is a good one. All right. Any other questions? If not, wish you each a wonderful Shabbat. Right. Keep raising it. Right, Ilion? Raise up the Shabbat. That's the key here. Keep your focus. Keep your eye on the ball. All right. Have a great rest of the week, everyone. I'll see you next week. Stay safe.
Have a good Shabbos.
Shalom, everyone.
Thank you.